Today, I don't have written notes for this, but we are going to go deeper as we look at the beginning of Acts 20. And last week, the theme of the message that we want to look at a little more carefully this morning was the idea of trusting through transitions. Trusting through transitions. We talked about how the Acts chapter 20 and really Acts chapter 21, Paul and his ministry. Go ahead, Kayla, if we've got that map of Paul's second or third missionary journey, just to remind us of where we are in the book of Acts. Paul has entered a season of transition. He's done two journeys, and now he's on his third journey. And so he heads all the way back through some areas that he's been. He goes up into Greece, and then he's going to travel back. So as we read, we saw he goes from place to place to place to place, and he's always either following a path or a road somewhere, or getting on a boat or a ship to head in one direction. And we got a sense from this passage last week that he knew that he was in this season of transition. And so we applied that to our lives, how we each go through seasons of transition in our lives. And so we had a couple of main points as we went through that. Number one, if you want to kind of just set the stage again, I'm going to talk about some of these in a little more detail and hopefully get some of your feedback this morning. One thing that we said as we looked at Paul in his life was this, that it's important to put relationships in your life before the plans that you have. People first. Prioritize those relationships. The second thing we noticed in this passage was that in whatever season we're in whatever transition in life, wherever we find ourselves, it's important that we are fully engaged, that we are completely there. If you're in your 20s, be fully engaged in your 20s. If you're in your 30s, be there. Be present where you are, where the Lord's put you. If you're later in life, at a later stage in life, if you're in retirement, live your retirement to the fullness of God's glory. So we talked about that. And then, finally, we said it's very important to invest our energy in things that really matter. And really, what's going to happen today, as I looked at my dad's notes, he's going to take us through the rest of the chapter, and he's going to kind of kick off, he's going to follow up on that idea of investing our energy in what matters, and saying we may be through transitions, but we always need to have a vision for the future as well. So we'll talk a bit about that this morning. If you look at Acts 20, verse number 1, it says this, after the uproar was ceased, that was the uproar in Ephesus, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Let's pray together. Lord, help us as we look again at this idea of transitions, help us to prepare ourselves in our lives to see your best for us, to follow your will. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So tell me this morning, what are some of the transitions? We see Paul in this transition. He seems always in it, and it's some type of transition. What are the transitions that we face in life? What are some of them? Somebody help me out, and a transition that you may face in life. Yes. Okay, so that's a major transition point in life when you hit the empty nest stage of life, and people struggle at that transition sometimes, don't they? And these are major life points, Isabel. Sure. Newly married people, that's a significant life transition. Frank. Yeah, that's actually a really good point. Becoming a Christian, things start to change in your life, don't they? Quite a bit. And so the Lord is there to guide us through that. What else is a transition point in life? Could be. Some others? Yeah, Jesse in the back. Yeah, going through a tragedy in life. And we're praying for Sherry. Sherry's lost some close people in the last month or two. And so it was your cousin that just passed away, right? Yeah. And so we'll pray for you and that difficulty. But when those kinds of things happen, it brings, yeah, change in our life. And we have to be prepared for it. What else can be a life transition? Yeah, retirement from activity to, well, we shouldn't say inactivity. We should say from one type of activity to a different type. But people don't plan for these transitions, right? Sometimes we don't prepare for them. So that can, yeah, Isabel had another one. Yeah, job changes. Job changes are major transitions. Frank? Just aging. Getting younger and more energetic. Is that what you're referring to? All right. What do I do with all this energy that I've found? What a transition point in life. Yes, ma'am, Ms. Thompson. So it's like an emotional thing. I can do this. I can change the channel. This I can do. Oh, that's good. Travis.
I thought a big one was when you first get out of college. And you first job. And you know, it's like when you first get out of college,
adulthood. Yeah, absolutely. We all face these things. And sometimes, you know, there's different ways we can look at them. You know, we can just kind of muscle through them and be like, well, everybody deals with this. It's just the way it's going to be. Or as Christians, really, we don't. I think the wonderful thing about walking with the Lord is not that we have to endure these transitions, but that in each point of life, God has a plan for it. And so the important question to ask is, Lord, what are you trying to do in my life through this season? You know, the will of God isn't, when I was young, I always thought of the will of God was like a destination. You know, I'm going to go to college, I'm going to get married, I'm going to do these things so that, you know, I find myself in the will of God. And you realize, eventually, you know, hopefully you can learn this younger than I did, but eventually you realize that, wait a minute, the will of God is not, you know, where I'm going, it should be where I am. And he's doing something in me right now. So all of these transitions, a couple that weren't mentioned, that you could go through a significant economic change in your life, right? Like, very significant. And that affects people. But what happens, so often though, some transitions are joyful, and then some transitions are difficult for us. And when we face them, what are the big temptations? So what are the temptations that come to us when we enter these transitions? Okay. To look at it like this is a... I'm on my one-year Bible plan, and yesterday was the first chapter of Job. How many of you have read the book of Job? Man. So first chapter of Job, where he loses everything in like 15 minutes. I mean, he's a wealthy man. And I thought of it in a different way than I had before. I just kind of imagined him as... I always think of Job in his pitiful state, right? In the sense of his sense of loss. But for a moment, I tried to envision him at the beginning of the story where he has thousands of cattle and servants and all this. He's not a proudful or arrogant man, but he's a guy that's in control of his life. Right? I mean, I just pictured him that way. Like, he probably got up that morning and had all kinds of things to do. I mean, he got up in the morning and he had, and I'm going to put it in a 21st century context, he had budgets to review, he had reports to look at, he had to figure out what the next step he was going to take to build his herds or to work. He had all these things that he had to do, and then in just a few minutes, everything is gone. And yeah, I talk about the opportunity to blame, and it was amazing what it says, and Job fell on his face and worshiped. It's like, man, that hits you, that grabs you when you read that kind of reaction. But our temptation, when we face a difficult transition, like Isabel said, is to maybe blame. We could blame others, some people blame God. Why did you do this? Why did you allow this to happen? Yeah. What are other temptations that we face in those transitions? Okay. Yeah, absolutely. That's good. Oh, you don't accept it. Now, Deborah, you work in the medical field, so you probably see that a lot, right? With people that just have physical issues and they have a hard time accepting that. Yeah. Other temptations. Let's think it to our spiritual life now. All those were really good. But in our spiritual life, when we come to these points, what can be some temptations of the devil that we face when we go through these transitions? Yeah, that's a good point. So sometimes we can rely on our past strength and, well, I got through that and I'm going to get through this. I'm capable. I'm strong. I'm going to muscle through this thing. And that's a mistake. Sometimes God brings us through valleys in order to show us that it can't be our strength. So that's one temptation that the devil used to say, yeah, you can do this on your own. What's another? Thanks for saying that, because that's a huge problem. Is that people will? This is why I would challenge most of you to, you know, even if you think there's a lot of Christians that think, well, I can handle a drink or I can handle a little of this or a little of that. But what's going to happen when you're at your lowest point and that's all accessible to you, and you've made a pattern in your life of using substances? That's what I mean. I'm referring to alcohol or narcotics or prescription drugs. A lot of Christians play with it like it's, you know, they can handle it. And the Bible does say that, you know, wine, and if I could broaden that to substances, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It has a deceptive power in our lives. So somebody's comfortable taking a drink or two and they have it under control. And next thing, they come to a major life transition, and pretty soon that relaxing drink that they would take becomes the major downfall of their life. Has that story ever happened in the lives of anybody that you know? Okay? Not, you know, it just makes sense. It's just not wise for Christians to do that. What's another spiritual temptation as we face these? Oh, it could be a good transition. That's a good point. You might get a big raise. You might enter into a season of economic prosperity, and now your successful transition can cause you to rejoice more in the good stuff that's happening than in your relationship with Christ. Wow, the devil is really tricky, isn't he? I mean, the good things, the bad things, he wants to steal our heart away from the Lord. And what happens is then, just like the substance abuse, it's almost like the blessing abuse. You take the good, you get all the good stuff, and as long as you have all that good happening in your life, you feel, you know, that euphoria, and when it starts to go away, well, it's gone. So thanks, that's a really good one. What's another temptation that we face through these transitions? I could think of one other one that is, you may have a walk with God, and when things change, it may cause you to doubt His goodness in your life. And you say, well, I thought God was good. Why did my, you know, why did my dad get sick? Why did my child go through this? I thought God was good. And it could cause us to doubt the goodness of God. Or you could be very spiritually disciplined. You might be faithful in church attendance. You might be faithful, and you go through maybe a transition in life of busyness, right? Where it's an opportunity and good things are happening, but there's a busyness that could steal you away from your Bible reading, could steal you away from your church attendance, could steal away your prayer life. These are all temptations that we face. Anything that we missed? We covered a lot this morning. That was really good. Any other things, temptations that we missed? Somebody? The same sense of purpose. Yeah, because you're putting your purpose or your identity not in your walk with Christ, but in the thing that you do, in the stuff that you do. Yeah. So, we saw Paul in transition. I want to go to two classic passages of Scripture that really, you should, as a Christian, you should know these. If you don't know these passages, and they involve God's plan for your life. I would, if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, I mean, when I was young, I don't so much in this Bible anymore, but when I was a teenager, I had, and a college student, I had Bibles where in the back of my Bible, when different preachers or teachers would talk about key life passages, I would have something written in there, like trusting God through life's changes or something like that. And I would have those key passages there, so when I was tempted or when I had struggles, I knew where to go. I knew where to go, and there's nothing wrong with that. So I wanted just to look at this morning to really summarize all that's been said and anchor our hopes and our trust in the Lord. I want us to look at two classic scripture passages that every Christian should have just either super accessible or buried in their heart, that they know where to turn when they go to these. And I mentioned one of them last week and the other one I did not. So we'll start with the one I did mention. Journey back in the Old Testament to the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at one passage from Proverbs, and we're going to look at one passage from the Psalms. So Proverbs 3, and many of you know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but we're going to look at a few of the verses around it as well. So we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to look at Psalm 37. Again, these are passages that will anchor your heart and your soul. I would encourage you, if you find a point in your life where you really need some wisdom, get yourself in the book of Proverbs. It's all about wisdom and principles for living. If you find yourself at a point in life where you're emotionally low or spiritually drained, get yourself in the Psalms. That's where you find that encouragement and that sustenance. So, let's turn to Proverbs, and let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. I was talking while you're turning, and now you have to wait for me, so just hang on. Proverbs 3. Okay. Proverbs 3, let's set the context. Look at verse number 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Okay? Who's the speaker? The speaker is the what? Speaker of the Psalms, the writer of the Psalms, relationally in the passage is the who? Nope. My son, forget not my law. If you don't know anything else, you don't know anything about the book, you're just reading that verse, who's talking to whom here? It's a father talking to a son. It's a father talking to a son. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. You got the father, you've got the son, and you've got the desire that the father has for his son. And it's probably the same desire that you have for your kids. And what is it? What does he want for his son? Well, obedience is the path to get there. But his heart's desire is for what? A long life, peace, fulfillment, fulfilled life. Listen, the same desire that the father has for the son, the same desire that you have for your children is the desire that God has for you. Long life, length of days, and peace. Now, God doesn't measure length of life always the same way we do, right? So you may think 85 years is length of life. The point here isn't necessarily the quantity of life, because if you're a child of God, the quantity of your life is eternal. This life is the short version. It's the warm-up. But the true life is eternal. But really, the quality of life is what we are emphasizing here. That God's desire for your life is not to be a life of sunshine and roses. It's not a Hallmark card platitude here. But what he's saying is, I want there to be peace in your life. But if you're going to do it, it's going to be based on the law. You've got to obey the word and the law of God. Now, verse number 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now, basic principle here is this. You want a happy life? live by God's precepts. That's pretty basic, right? You want to fulfill, you want joy, you want fulfillment. However, for some reason, it is very difficult for men and women to follow the instruction of verse 1 through 4. Have you found that to be true? I mean, it's like God's like, okay, here's the manual. Do these things, follow this word, and your life will be, if you could allow me, your life will be great. Your life will be have peace. You'll have meaning and purpose and fulfillment in your life if you just do these things. They're written here. And we as people, we're like, no thanks, I'll try it on my own. I'll try it on my own. Why do we do that? Well, obviously it's sin in our heart, right? We know that. So, but what is the root of that sin? It's, yeah, and doubt. There's a doubt that's there. In fact, that's the at the root of sin is doubt. Find, trace that through the scripture. Pride is definitely there too. You will always find doubt. Doubt in God's word or doubt in the goodness of God for your life. That's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. Wouldn't you agree with me? The Garden of Eden. Did God really say that? Oh, yes, he did say that. So he tries to first doubt the actual word of God. Did God really say not to eat that fruit? Oh, yes, he told us that. Okay, so he wasn't going to get her to deny the word, but then what did he get her to doubt? The goodness of God. Because he said what? He said, oh, well, here's why God told you that. The real reason God told you that is what? He wants to keep from you this wonderful knowledge. He wants you, if you eat the fruit, you will be like him. You will be able to discern good and evil. That was the temptation. And the temptation for me, the temptation for you, it's the same. It's not that you're in church today. If I was like, do you believe the Bible is the word of God? Say amen. You all be like, amen. Yeah, we do. Why don't we live it then? If we believe it, why don't we live it sometimes? I think it's because the devil has successfully, and sometimes it's subconsciously with us, convinced us to doubt the goodness of God's plan for our lives. And that's why right after in Proverbs, immediately after the scripture says to keep the law and all the good things it's going to do, the very next thing he tells us to do in verse number 5 is what? Trust. Trust. You're only going to do what somebody says if you trust them. If you trust them. And so that is why before God wants our obedience, he always, trace this out through the scripture too, before God wants our obedience, he always wants our heart. It's just like your kids, you know, when your kids are 5 or 6 years old and they say, why do I have to do that? Because I said so, works okay, right? But how many of you know when they're 13 or 14 years old, if you haven't won their heart, because I said so means nothing. It doesn't mean anything. It might make you feel good and like in charge, but if you have to tell people you're in charge, guess what? You're probably not. Probably not. And so in life, and just like that, God doesn't just descend from heaven with a book of laws. You even read in the Old Testament, when he gave the law, he said, I want you to love me first. Love me. And he goes for our hearts. And when our hearts are tender, we're ready to obey and live out. So he says, trust in the Lord, verse 5. Let's look at it. Now, these are verses I think every Christian should have memorized. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We could park on trust in the Lord. Trust what? Believe he's good. Believe he's capable. Believe he's powerful. Believe he loves you. You could just give me all these things that you can trust about God. He's forever. He's eternal. You've got to just believe it. You've got to trust him with all your heart. And then avoid the temptation in the second part of the verse to do what? Lean, depend on, put your support on what? Your own understanding. Have you ever had somebody explain something to you that you had a way better understanding of than they did? And they come up to you, it could happen at work, or it could happen at, it could be something mechanical maybe, and somebody comes up and they're like, well, let me tell you why this is happening this way. And they just start explaining to you. They just start explaining everything that they know. And you're just like, okay, all right, buddy, you got it. You understand this. Young people, we do that sometimes, and we get, a little education or a little of this, and we like to explain to everybody everything that we know. We don't have a proper understanding to give a good explanation, but we can sure do, we can sure talk about it a lot sometimes. Well, I feel that when I think about lean not on thine own understanding, it's like you and I as Christians, we might as well look up into the heavens and say, God, let me explain some things to you. Our society does that. God, let me, I know what the Bible says, but let me explain to you what marriage ought to be like. Let me explain to you what how society should work. Or in our own personal lives, God, I know what you said, but let me explain to you how I think I should spend my money. Let me explain to you how I should spend my time. Where does that come from? It's the devil's temptation for us to lean on our own understanding, and our own understanding is pretty weak. Pretty weak. But as progress goes along, as society goes along, we think we've come a long way. Every generation has thought that they've come a long way, right? I mean, they all have. Can you imagine if somebody from the 1500s came into the room and started to explain to us scientific principles? Now, at the time, they thought they were pretty advanced. They'd learned a lot about astronomy and all of this, and they started explaining to us everything we needed to know about science. Well, the fact is, not that we're more intelligent, but we have more knowledge now. Anyway, I'm off track on a tangent there. The point is this. We are called to trust and depend on Him and not to rely on ourselves. You go through a transition, trust that He's good, and don't lean on your own wisdom. Verse 7, in case you didn't understand verse 6, he wants to explain it again. He said, "Don't in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." But then he says this, just in case you misunderstood me, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones." This is some ancient Middle Eastern culture here. Health to thy navel. You know, the idea of the midsection being satisfied and full and happiness. Marrow in the bones, strength and vitality. Well, it comes from trusting in God. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Those paths are going to lead through some transitions, but if we walk close to him, he'll guide us through them. Second passage, Psalm 37. Again, if you're not really familiar with these, I'd write them down somewhere that you can look to and have them handy. Verse number 4, Psalm 37, verse number 4, verse number 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Here's just a little neat trivia. The person who God used to write this is the grandfather of the son in Proverbs chapter 3. That's David. So David, speaks. His son Solomon gives proverbs. So there's a familial thing going on here. But he says in verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Before you get your desires and the things you really want, what do you have to do first? You got to trust him. You have to make him your what? Your delight. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We get it out of order, don't we? We say, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. God, can you make this happen? But he says, no. When we get our attention and our joy and our satisfaction on God and who he is, and we start to just enjoy knowing God, he changes our desires. He orders our desires. He gives us new desires, and then he brings them to pass. And then specifically, this verse always really jumped out at me. Verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall" what? This is really cool, because this verse is all about surrender. We have to be willing. So when he talks about the way, he's talking about life's journey, right? The way, that's what he means. Commit thy way. He's talking about life's journey. Before you know, see, what we like to do is say, all right, well, what's the next step I'm taking? Okay, all right, God, I'll trust you here. Where do you want me to go next? Okay, I'll trust you there. Is that how it's supposed to work? What does this verse tell us is supposed to happen? What happens first? And the word there that's used is what? I heard it? Commit. Commitment. Before you know what every step is going to be, you commit the entire journey. You see that there's a difference there? It's not like, now I know there's daily decisions that we have to make, but it happens today. It says, Lord, whatever step you're going to take me on tomorrow, whatever transition you're going to bring me through in the future, I am going to surrender and commit my entire path to you. The entire journey is surrendered to you. And then you know what he's going to do? He's going to bring it to pass. He's going to make it happen. He's going to bring us places that we didn't expect to be. He's going to bring us down to low places we didn't think we'd be, but he's going to bring us to mountaintops that we never thought that we would see. Verse 6, "He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, thy judgment as the noonday." Verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way." In other words, stop looking at people around you. Don't we play that comparison game? He says, stop looking at the people around you and what's going on with them and get your eyes on me. Commit, surrender your life to me, make that commitment, and then what? And then rest in my path, rest in my plan. Listen, if we could just stop trying to, like Adam said earlier, work out our problems on our own don't we bring a lot of stress and a lot of pressure on ourselves? If we could just take a spiritual breath when you face that transition, whatever it is, all the things you mentioned at the beginning, if we could just take a spiritually deep breath and say, God, I've committed my life to you. I can trust you. Your plan is good for my life. I'm going to rest. Not rest from activity or rest from... Well, we're going to talk about that in a bit, the vision and the effort we put forth. But emotionally and spiritually, I'm going to, as the writer of Hebrews says, I'm going to enter into that Sabbath. I'm going to enter into that trust, that rest, knowing that he that began a good work in me will perform it unto the day of Christ. It's his plan. I surrender my will to him. And you watch. You can make that decision. You watch the peace, the fulfillment, the length of days, long life and peace that it adds to us, because we can trust him through those transitions. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God that feeds our souls, ministers to our hearts. Lord, I thank you that you are worthy of our trust. We praise you this morning that there's nothing that you've ever done that is not perfect and holy and good. And so I pray that for those this morning that may need to surrender struggles to you, I pray that they do it. I pray for those who just need to be at peace and fully engaged where they are, I pray that that would happen. And Lord, we're just so thankful that you walk with us, that you desire a good plan for our lives. Help us to walk in it, to follow it, to trust you. Now please bless our worship service in a few moments. Help it to magnify your name and minister to hearts. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.